You can be seated, and please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. Last week we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had another dream that Daniel interprets for him. Didn't start out as a good dream, but had a good ending. The dream was basically that he was a very powerful person, but God was going to chop him down. He was going to cut him out at the knees, humble him by actually allowing what appears to be angelic, allowing the demons to make him insane and act like an animal, to take over his life for destruction so that he would be living, but living as an insane person out in the woods and where nobody wanted to be around him. He was a threat to people. And, we see that in our world today, don't we? Seeing people whose lives have been given over to sin and rebellion against God, and I think possessed. It used to be you'd have to talk about possession for places like Haiti and Africa, where people were serving the devil, and you would hear and see about witch doctor, demon possession of people, but we're starting to see it happen here, because our people are turning away from the God of the Bible. Even if they didn't believe in Jesus, there was a general fear and appreciation for the God of the Bible, and because of the obsession of our culture with demonic things, with evil things. I mean, even the fact that the Walking Dead zombie or zombies or whatever that show is, the fact that that is so incredibly popular to me, it makes me think, oh, there's going to be more possessions going on in the world, because there's more love for evil, for wickedness, for spiritual powers of darkness that people are drawn to. And, as people are drawn to it, they're taken over by it. So I don't know exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, except God chopped him down until he got humble. And then he got humble and he worshiped God. And we're going to see his statement of getting right with God. And, hopefully people don't have to go insane to come to Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, we don't want you to go insane first and get humbled and get chopped out at the knees. We want you to just realize, man, you came here for a reason, or somebody brought you for a reason. And this God that we serve, he's awesome. He's coming. He's going to come again. And you want to be right with him. You don't want to keep fighting him all your life. And so then we're going to see that this is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't hear about him from now on as we move into chapter 5. And we actually come and see his grandson. It says son, but it was probably grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're seeing the destruction of the nation of Babylon today. And with it, we're going to then look into the last days. We're going to go into Revelation and see that the Bible talks about mystery Babylon being destroyed. So we're seeing in history Babylon being destroyed in one night because of sin and rebellion against God. They were raised up as a very powerful nation when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and then it deteriorated into just party time, and then it was destroyed in one night, conquered by the Medo-Persians. And then we're going to jump thousands of years into the future, and God calls that last world empire that's coming to us, he calls it Mystery Babylon. There's going to be another nerve center city of the Antichrist someday, and it's going to be Mystery Babylon, and it gets destroyed. And the reason why that's important, and why I want to just tell you where we're going with this, there is the world system today. And most people are driven to want to be part of the world system. It's entertainment, it's partying, it's pleasures. And most people want to go along that way. What I want to say is what we need to keep in our minds, that system is Mystery Babylon. The false religion of the Antichrist, the false kingdom of the Antichrist that's coming to this world, that's going to hate Christians, going to hate God, as we see it already coming in our culture, it's going to go away and be destroyed. And just as Daniel, he's going to understand and give the prophecy to Belshazzar saying, hey, what that handwriting on the wall is saying is that you're done. You have been, God sees you, he's weighed you, you're done. And the Bible says this coming system, God's going to see it, he's going to weigh it, it's going to be done. So why join a club that's going to be trashed by the God of the universe, right? So we want to, and actually what Revelation says is get out of her. See, right now, I think there's a sifting time. We have to just sit there. I don't want to be part of this world system. I don't want what this world is having. I don't want to party with it. I don't want to yoke with it. I don't want to listen to it. I want to just listen to what God's Word says and the mission He's given me, tell people about Jesus while there's still time. And that's what we want to do. So in Daniel 4:34, again, I like to reemphasize Nebuchadnezzar getting saved here. So after he was driven insane, finally comes to realize, okay, God, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? You know, take Jesus' words. Pray like this. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And really, technically, everybody that rejects Jesus today is saying, no, you don't. How could they say? They're thinking, no, you're not going to have your kingdom come because we got our plans. We got our desires here. And what Nebuchadnezzar realized is who can say no to God saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Nobody can say no. And if it's coming, then we have a choice of either I want to be part of it or I don't. And the wise thing to do is, as we all know, is to be part of it, right? And not just waiting for the day. Okay, yeah, I've got my ticket punched and I'm going to go play around a little bit in the world while I wait for the kingdom to come. Or do we want to be kingdom-minded now? Get our hearts ready for what's happening now. At the same time, my reason, as soon as he humbled himself, as soon as he said, God, you're in charge. I'm not. Although I'm a king and I'm powerful and I've enslaved a bunch of people to build me a really nice city, I know it's you that's really the true king. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, put your name in there. Now I, Kevin, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride He is able to put down. Amen. Yeah, I hope everybody can put their name in there. That's our mission. How can we not praise and extol the God who loved us so much He sent Jesus? How can we not pray and extol the God who told us that the world is going to be like it is now in the last days as we're rapidly getting to the prophetic fulfillment of the last day? How could He know the end from the beginning? The God who knows the end from the beginning is the true God. And He told us through His prophets, and it's time to get serious if we're not already. So then we're going to go into chapter 5, which is about 66 years after Nebuchadnezzar took Babylon into captivity. And so Daniel is about 81 years old. They guess he was about 15. And so it's 66 years after Nebuchadnezzar had taken Daniel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's dead, and his grandson, they call it son here, but just like people say that Jesus was the son of David, while he was 14 generations removed from David. But so it would be the same case that people would call, in the culture, it would be like my grandson might be told as, oh, he's the son of Kevin. So his grandson, apparently, Belshazzar, which his name means Bel protects the king. So Bel was their Marduk. Another name for him was Marduk. And he is the god of the Babylonians and he protects me. So his name was, hey, our god, our chief god of Babylon protects me. Well, he doesn't because he dies, as we're going to find out. So people that follow other gods, other religious systems that cannot save, do not save, and they put their trust in it, and they say, oh, I'm trusting in being a Mormon, I'm trusting in Joseph Smith, I'm trusting in Brigham Young, I'm trusting in all the other, the Pope, I'm trusting in Mary. In fact, a friend of mine just lost his wife, and he says, you know, she went to go be with Mary. Oh, really? You know, Mary is not the one that's waiting for us, it's Jesus who's waiting for us. And only Jesus. And actually said Jesus and Mary. No, Mary is not the co-redemptrix of our soul. It's Jesus that is the only redeemer of our soul. He's the one that's going to be greeting us, if we can even talk before him, you know, sing in front of him like a, you know, I can only imagine. So the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. So this is 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar's dead. And he's having a party. We're going to look at why he had a party here. Verse 2, while he tasted the wine, he probably did more than taste. Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, which are slave girls, that today that we'd call them their sex slaves, his concubines might drink from them. Now, we know from history that the military did not like Belshazzar. And the reason why is he was somewhat capable militarily, but he was obsessed with archaeology. He was obsessed with learning about and going to and collecting items and understanding the history, logging the history of the previous nations and peoples and rulers of the different cities. And he was especially obsessed with Haran. Does everybody remember what Haran is in the scriptures? You go to Genesis. Haran is where, when Abraham left Babylon, the Ur of the Chaldeans, and was told by God to get out, he went to Haran. And so Haran was, and from Haran, God told Abraham, now I want you to go to the land of Canaan. Just leave Haran, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. And so that's when Abraham left Haran. So this Belshazzar, he was into Haran, which is in Persia, in Assyria, which is the capital of Assyria area. It was in the area that of the previous kingdom. Babylon has the problems with Assyria. Babylon had conquered the Assyrians, and so he was just going there. Well, now, maybe he was also obsessed with the Jews, because Haran was his thing. That's Abraham. Abraham goes down, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons, and settle in Jerusalem. And his grandfather conquered Jerusalem and carried away all that, burned the temple, took everything out of the temple that was still there. It looks like the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there, but the golden menorah was there, and the other vessels and the cups of gold and silver and everything else were all there. And so he said, hey, since we're having a party, go rob our archaeological museum of what my dad took from the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that the Jews are required to worship the God. Let's bring all that stuff in here for our little party time. Bad decision, as we're going to see. And see, the thing is, we're learning, you know, in parallel, the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to be destroyed by God. And here is a country that thinks that, you know, who cares about God? Who cares about the God of the Bible? Now, should he have had some respect? He knows about the Exodus. You know, all that's real history. It's a lot closer to history than us. He knows about the Exodus. He knows all the miracles. He knows parting of the Red Sea, parting of the Jordan, knows all this stuff that has happened. And he even knows that the reason his grandfather was able to conquer Jerusalem was because Jeremiah had said that it was the sins of the Jews that was going to have Nebuchadnezzar come and destroy. So he knows it's judgment of the God that allowed his grandfather to do that. And he pokes his finger in the eyes of God by bringing these vessels into this party room. Not good to do that. And today, are people today poking their fingers in the eyes of God? They are. We have all this evidence, all the continuing evidence, not just the exodus of the Jews, the restoring of the Jews to the land of Israel after being scattered for 2,000 years, Hebrew becoming a language again, out of a completely abandoned language restored, like the Bible prophesied would happen, the fact that it became a nation one day, like the Bible said. All these people should be a little bit educated and say, you know what, I don't want to fight the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and the lords, his wives, concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. What are they praising? They're praising their little idols. Praise be to Marduk. Praise be to the Virgin Mother. Idolatry is idolatry. Praise be to anything that we as man make and say, oh, this is what controls my life. This is what I live for. It can be a car. It can be a boat. It can be a plane. Anything that takes precedence over God is idolatry. And they don't care. Living their lives apart from God in sin, not knowing that in hours they're going to be dead. They're thinking everything is just fine and they're having a great time together. In the same hour, the fingers of man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, this is really kind of amazing. And by the way, the reason they're parting, historically, what Belshazzar did is he had been having military defeats in the area, and the Medo-Persians being Iran, and they conquered the Medes, so it's called the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're moving in, and they're starting to defeat some of the outlying cities around Babylon, and so he retreats there behind his impregnable walls. The walls were so thick that Nebuchadnezzar had the slaves build that they would run chariot races around the top. And so it was like, who can break through these walls? And they were just inside thinking, nothing can get me. And then all of a sudden a hand, you know, we don't know how much of a hand, but a forearm and hand just goes and writes on the wall. Now, we can assume they were drunk, but they probably realized, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Yeah, I'm seeing the same thing. That's a hand. That's a hand writing on the wall. That's not really normal. I'm sure it really messed them up. And it says, in the same hour, the fingers of man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the what? The lampstand. That's so important. They brought the Jewish menorah from the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem, that seven-legged menorah of the Jews. They took that out of the temple. Now, God had told the Jews to stick the menorah in there because he is the what? The light of the world. And they're supposed to keep that burning. And it's basically, it's burning and showing that God is present in here. When you go into the holy place as a Levitical priest and you're offering the sacrifice, you know, blood of the sacrifice at the veil and everything else, it's God lighting through the lampstand. He's lighting the place up. And they ignored that. As we said last week, God knows what we're doing. The angels know what we're doing. We should be thinking that he's always watching us, and they should have been thinking, we shouldn't have this in here. We shouldn't have these articles in our little party. And the handwriting comes on the wall. Now, it's funny. Today, it used to be that when I was growing up, if anybody said the handwriting's on the wall, we would know that, oh, that came from the Bible, something in the Bible in Daniel. And today, I bet you a lot of people don't know. And this is what the term means. The handwriting on the wall, because of what we're going to study today, means the end is near. And what it meant for them is the end is near, like tonight, you're all going to die. And I would say that the handwriting is on the wall for the world today. And the reasons why are too numerous to list and still get through our study today. You've got the apostasy of the church. You've got the global police state being formed before our eyes. You have the financial preparations for a global economic system based on digital currency. You've got wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation. I mean, we could spend hours on all the reasons why the handwriting is on the wall. We're in the last days. I remember when we first started the church, we met at Gibbons Community Center, and we came in as a nonprofit religious educational organization and got a reduced rent as a result. And then this new guy comes in, he calls me up and he goes, you know what, you guys don't do any education or anything for the community, and so you're going to go to the normal rate. And I go, really? I go, yeah, you don't do any education? Really? I said, have you ever heard of the word handwriting's on the wall? Yeah, I've heard that. Do you know where it comes from? No. I go, see, it's in the book of Daniel. I've educated you. Can we still have the reduced rate? And he said, no, but just to show the ignorance of the world, that there's so much in the Bible, and people don't want to read the Bible. Isn't it incredible? They don't want to read the most historically important governs their entire life for all of eternity, one way or the other, it would seem like this would be required reading, wouldn't it? And you're being, if you tell your friend or neighbor anything about the God of the Bible, you are giving them the best education that they have ever gotten anywhere else. Just keep that in mind. I was talking, Don said that at that church, I took some of those bridge pictures. Remember the bridge pictures that show the gulf of the lake of fire and all the world's signs like Belshazzar's sign. Hey, let's party. Let's just drink. Let's get drugs. Let's chase women. Let's do all the stuff the world's into. And then you realize that road leads to, falling off into the lake of fire. But then there's a bridge. It's Jesus. It's the cross with the nails and the blood. And you've seen the picture. We've had it here before. Anyway, I took some of those down and one of them gave to a relative, and they think Don's report was that the family is so excited they think that their formerly denying God, denying Jesus relative is thinking about it, and that picture has hit his head. It's gotten into his head. And I said, Don, this is what I want to say about that picture, because we have more of them and we can get them into your hands, is that that picture is more valuable than the Mona Lisa. The world, I guess a whole bunch of records got set by a recent auction of pictures that famous artists have made. Why? Because people are realizing the whole economy is about to collapse, but I'm going to have it in something real, a picture. And, what good is that? What good is that? Because you're still going to die someday, and relatives aren't going to care that you bought it at record prices, but that the picture of your eternity, the Bible, lake of fire, heaven, hell, Jesus is the only way. That picture tells it all. That's the whole Bible. One picture, very valuable. Very educational. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. And, that would have been pretty amazing to watch. They maybe left out other things that were happening to those guys. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Quick, go get the people, these great men of faith in Satan. Astrology, soothsayers, witch doctors. And as we've been emphasizing for those that have been with us, how incredible that from the very beginning of Daniel, they realized Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had great wisdom. But the world quickly wants to just go and stick with the wisdom of the world, and how slow they are to go to the wisdom of God or the people that have the wisdom of God. And we see it again here with the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He just goes to the world. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Because Nabonidus was also king. Belshazzar was co-reigning with him, according to regular history. And so, okay, I can't tell you you're going to be in charge, but you're going to be the third guy. You'll be like right behind Nabonidus and I. And apparently, the handwriting, and people speculate, I think it's true. I think God writes in Hebrew. And I think he wrote in a language they didn't know. And so they're just sitting there going, hey, we could interpret it if we could. It's Greek to us. We can't read it. And we don't know what it's saying. And now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Because, isn't that the way it is? Sometimes people, they live in the world, and then all of a sudden they get a Dewey, or they get rung up for drugs, or they get caught for sexual immorality, or something else happens in their life. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa. What have I been doing? And maybe when he saw the handwriting on the wall, even though he doesn't know what it says yet, he might have been thinking, maybe we went over the line with God, with the God of the Hebrews. And again, he's king. He should know the history of the Hebrews. and he should have known. And once again, it's so easy for us to just lose the reality of that eternal perspective of the God that we serve. Too many Christians fall into things of the world, and then they have to have that oh wow moment because God is going to discipline his children, and he's going to say, you're a child of mine, and you're not paying attention to how you're playing in the world system that I'm going to destroy. And then our knees shake, and then we have our problems when we should have had it by just saying, no, I'm not of the world. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. I'm not going to join you. I'm not going to be part of this foolishness that is going to be destroyed. Well, he's waking up to what's going on, and he's been fighting God. We shouldn't fight God. You know, I ran and the rest of the world's thinking of fighting the God of the Jews. By fighting the Jews, they're going to find out. They're going to have an oh wow moment. We can have oh wow moments even as Christians. We can just do it by forgetting what God has told us to do. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. She must have heard that there was a big ruckus going on in the party hall with the handwriting on the wall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, possibly grandfather again, you know, the way culturally they would do things in the old days, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Why haven't you gone to him first? You know, she's probably a believer. And she's saying, why did you go to the world instead of to the source of wisdom? Today, why do people go to shrinks if what they're really needing is to just fall on their knees before God and get a sane mind? Nebuchadnezzar went insane because he was rejecting God in his pride, and God gave him over to demonic powers and to craziness in his life. And why instead of listening to man, why not listen to God? Why not listen to what he has to say and then just pray that God would give you the power to do it? Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, close to Belshazzar, but Daniel's name meant Bel's servant. So your dad named him Bel's servant, and you worship Bel, you think Bel is protecting you, well, go get Bel's servant and come and give us some understanding of what's happening. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? And I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Interesting, light. I've heard that light is in you. And, you know, maybe Daniel said, why don't you blow out those candles on the menorah here? Want to talk about light. You mocked God. And by the way, just think about it. Daniel's walking into the room. Okay, he's been called in as an 80-plus-year-old man, almost for sure. And he walks in and he goes, oh, yeah, I see God's been writing his thoughts about your party on the wall. Because he already sees, he already knows. He probably knows the Hebrew script or whatever it is, miraculously knows the script, or he already knows the script, and he's reading it, and he already knows. Meaning, meaning, tekel parso. Oh, yeah, okay. I know what's going to happen. You know. So why didn't Belshazzar have Daniel already right there? Why didn't he even just go and say, you know, Daniel, we're thinking of bringing the goblets and all this stuff from your temple here. What do you think about that? Why not even get the advice from God's servant about what should I do about mocking God? Do do we have the Word of God sitting next to our bedstand as the go-to thing to read? Is it something that we really care to read? To read through it? To make it something that we're educated, and especially for you children here, is it more important than who you're texting? Is it more important than who you're tweeting with? Is it more important than anything to get your life into educated understanding of the Word of God, which was penned through the prophets and the apostles for our necessity, so that we could avoid being foolish, so that we could avoid being lost, so that we can avoid falling into the pitfalls and deceptions of Satan, so that we wouldn't destroy our life? Or is the TV, hey, what's on Netflix, what's on YouTube, what's on this, what's on that, does that take priority and supersede a time of devotion, and I would say daily time of devotion in the Word of God? And again, you've heard me emphasize it, and I'm not just telling you and not doing it myself every year, not when I'm in the office, not when I'm, quote, on the clock, which is 24/7, but I mean, I do what I do, and then I make it the point, I'm going to read my Bible through once every year for sure, on top of whatever I study, to make sure my head, especially in this day and age, gets kept full of the knowledge of God. Because with the knowledge of God comes the fear of God, and with the fear of God comes a healthy walk with God in this crazy world. But he didn't, you know, Daniel again is an afterthought. After all this trouble has come into his life, then he wants to bring in the wisdom of God. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And, you know, again, maybe under his breath, Daniel said, amateurs. What do they know? Why did you even ask them? And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Well, he just, yeah, well, he's going to say, keep your gifts to yourself. I already know what it says. You're dead. So, I mean, who cares? Babylon's going to be defeated tonight. The Medo-Persians are coming and destroying you in the night. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself for a few hours. And give your rewards to another, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. But first, let me rebuke you, is what he says. O king, the God, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But, verse 20, but, when his heart was lifted up, it's all about me, you know, as we studied last week, when his heart was all about me, and look at what I have done, look at the great Babylon that I have made, when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they, the watchers from our study last week, the watchers took his glory from him. And again, angels, the watchers, angels, they cut him down. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They, the watchers, fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heavens, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Your dad repented. Your dad understood. He was prideful and arrogant and thought that because he was so wise in military campaigns, so wise in how he enslaved people to build his city and his hanging gardens, a wonder of the world, The Ishtar Gate, which is there to this day and is now a, you know, museum piece. Because of him thinking he was so great, God chopped him down and he says, what am I doing? God rules this place, not me. He repented. But you, verse 22, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Man, wow. Again, our culture, you know, there's a legal term that lawyers love using in the courtroom. You knew or should have known. And because you knew or should have known, you're guilty. Yeah, and that's the way the world is today. We know or should know that our God is that the God of the Bible is the true God. A lot of people, they knew or should know, but reject it. The difference between what you know, we've been emphasizing this, the difference between what we know up here and what we humbly submit to in our heart down here. And shouldn't we do that? Even as Christians, shouldn't we take just, you know, what we know about what God says to avoid and stay away from? Should we make it here? Should we take what we know about the evil and the deceptiveness of Satan and his tantalizations and his fleshly appeals to us? Should we take what we know to be demonic deceptions and put it here to just have more of an impetus to say, no, no, you don't own me. I'm a child of the King. I don't want to go there. We should. There's nothing worse than knowing and not doing what we know we should do. Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought these guys, your friends, they have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Man, it holds the breath. Again, what we have to realize is that God at any moment can just turn off the breath of anybody on this planet. Isn't that amazing? And everybody, and we should tell people that. They want to reject. Don't you realize, I tell them all the time actually, emphasize it. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. One of the people who used to be in this church, he had a dissecting aneurysm, not dissecting. What is it? It was a bad thing. His artery, the inner tube of his artery on his heart, burst. Kind of like your hose. You know, you have the strong inner lining of your hose, and then there's the weak outer lining of your hose. And so his inner lining this last week let loose, but instead of busting out the other two layers of the hose, which would have killed him instantly, it starts to bulge the rest of the artery all the way down to his knee. And went to the doctor, oh, you're just this. Went to the doctor, oh, you're just this. Finally, the third time, oh, don't sneeze, don't do anything. If you do, you die. And got him into surgery and got him taken care of. I mean, he literally would have, he had said, you know, I can't go on this plane trip. I just don't feel good. I can't go fly. And so went to the hospital. And the doctor said, if you would have gotten on that plane, as soon as it would have depressurized, you know, going up, you lose pressure in the plane, for sure, it would have finished you off. And you would have just been talking to your wife, man, I don't feel good. Boom, lights out. And we owe our breath, the very breath of every day of our life belongs to God. And we should use it to praise Him, don't you think? And when the world is trying to take some of our time away from our service and devotion to Him, we should say no, because He owns my breath and I'm going to serve Him until He takes me home. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. You know, so then these fingers were sent by God, the true God. You worship the the gods of wood and stone and bronze and gold and silver. That's what the world does, right? All they care about is the bucks. All they care about is a retirement plan. All they care about is being elites. And what? But the true God, he wrote the writing, and it says, and this is the inscription that was written, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. That was, he says, that's what it says up there in the language that I know. And this is the interpretation of each word, meeny, meeny. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Meeny, meeny. So it's twice. God has numbered you. No, no, no. God has numbered you. He has seen what you have done. He sees what has happened, and now he's weighed it, and it's time for judgment to come. And you're going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom for the night. Because Medo-Persians are coming. And Daniel probably goes, you know, oh, I told you I don't want it. Well, no, you're going to take it. We're going to make you have it because you're the great wise man that told us. But really does, because what should Belshazzar have done? What should Belshazzar have done? He should have said, Daniel, what do I do now? Repent like your grandfather. Repent and maybe God will receive you. Turn away from your wickedness. Tell all these people party's over. We should have worshiped God. But he just, oh, here's some, what good is it? He basically is saying, I don't believe you. Because why is he saying you're the third ruler of the kingdom if he knows that he's just been told his kingdom is over? How many people? We could go out in the world today. I do often tell people, look at, this is what the Bible says. Look at what's happening in our culture. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. I don't believe it. They don't care. They don't care about the fact that the world is being set up. The stage, the blocks are all, the furniture is on the stage. The curtain is down, but you're just ready for the opening act. You're almost there for the opening act of the curtain to open up, and people don't listen. They think they got their whole life to do whatever, to party. That's what they think. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Long story about how King Cyrus diverted the Euphrates River that ran underneath the walls through a great protection, you know, a grate that kept people from coming in. But he diverted the river so that the armies went underneath the grating and came up into a drunken city and slaughtered all the military personnel and destroyed Babylon in a night. Verse 31, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. And let's turn to Revelation 16:17. And you could say, well, man, I wish we had handwriting on the wall that we could show the world. Don't you? Don't you wish there was meeny, meeny, tuck your parts or something like that on the wall today? It's already here. It's Zechariah. It's Jeremiah. It's Revelation. It's Daniel. It's the handwriting. Like I've been emphasizing, if you understand anything of biblical prophecy, you know the handwriting is on the wall. We can see that we're coming towards the days of the end. And 16:17 says, then the seventh angel, and this is towards the end of the tribulation, really at the very end of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, goes into the rebuilt Jewish temple. The Jews are talking about rebuilding their temple. They're all ready to rebuild their temple. They have the priesthood all trained up, ready to go. They have all the, everything's ready to go. Another sign, meaning, meaning, tekel, upharsin, that were the handwritings on the wall. And someday they're going to build it, and they're going to build it, and the Antichrist is going to go in there and declare that he himself is God and force the world to worship him. And as a result, the time of Jacob's trouble comes onto the earth. Horrible things start happening on the earth. And this is what the seventh bowl of wrath, of God's wrath in Revelation 16:17, as the Antichrist goes, and then he declares himself God, and he goes to kill every Jew and every tribulation saint, person who believes in Jesus in the tribulation after they had rejected him before the rapture. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done, because this is the last bowl of wrath. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. A global earthquake is coming. And I'd encourage you, if you know, the volcanologists and the seismologists have said to, in response to an email that was sent to them for this statement, is it possible to have a global earthquake by what they understand the reasons why the plates are moving? No. Their answer was no. The Bible says it's going to happen. Why? Because they don't understand why the plates are moving. And the reason for it is an aftermath of the flood of Noah, which they reject as being the truth. And you can go to our webpage and do Earthquakes 2012 update on our YouTube channel at calvarypo.org. And you can understand why there's going to be. The earth is being set up for a global earthquake. And we're seeing, I think, the beginning of the earth breaking up. Volcanoes are increasing. Deep earthquakes are increasing. And it's debatable right now. People want to debate about what's increasing. The day is going to come. There's no debate. The debate's going to be over. And Jesus says there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places as a sign of the handwritings on the wall. But this last earthquake is going to be a global cataclysm that, verse 19, now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. All the cities of this world are going to see complete destruction because of this global earthquake, as you can imagine. Some of these disaster movies that have been made about earthquakes are nothing. They're nothing compared to what's going to be reality. And Great Babylon, not the Babylon we just read about, but some people think that Babylon, that ancient city, is going to have to be rebuilt for it to happen. Maybe so. If that's true, we got a while. But I think it's going to be, it says Mystery Babylon. It's going to be the nerve center city of the world that the Antichrist is going to rule out of, that makes it like Nebuchadnezzar, makes the world enslaved to him. Whatever that city is, it's going to be full of every vile spirit, full of demonically possessed people, as we're going to see. Whatever that city is, people say it's New York, people say it's the Vatican, some people say all kinds of stuff. It doesn't really matter. We're going to be gone. It's a city, though, that's going to be Babylon, and it's going to be destroyed. A great Babylon was remembered before God and gave her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away. Would that include Hawaii? Would that include Japan, all these other places? I mean, the tectonic upheavals that this world is going to see in the last days are going to completely change this world. And the islands are going to flee away. The mountains will not be found. The mountains are going to be going down. You know, sea levels are going to change, flooding islands. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Why? They're cursing God when their sins brought the judgment of God upon them. It's like people cursing God because now it's raining in Noah's day. Noah had been inviting them into the boat. We're inviting people into the boat too, aren't we? You need to believe in Jesus. You need to flee the wrath to come. You need to have eternal life. You need to turn away from the temporary pleasures of this world that do not satisfy and turn to Jesus and have everlasting life and be on the boat Jesus. And they reject Jesus. And then when the judgment comes, because they stuck around, they wanted to live for party time. They want to take the mark of the beast in their hand and worship him as their Antichrist God. Because that, when the judgment comes to destroy the world, to give us the kingdom of Jesus when he returns, they curse him. Instead of cursing their foolishness or rejecting God, instead of cursing the devil for deceiving them, instead of cursing their own fleshly desires that led them away from God. Now, people, again, last week, they said, Kevin, you didn't say anything about the earthquake in Hawaii. You know, I was stationed on the ammunition ship called the USS Kilauea. They name ammunition ships off of volcanoes. Does that make sense? And they told us, guys, we got to be careful because And it was amazing. It was in the waning days of the Vietnam War. And one time I came to work. It was in Concord, California, is where the ammunition depot was. And our ship is just high in the water. I mean, it's just like, it's like a cork sitting in the water. And over the next few days, as they loaded nothing but 500-pound bomb pallets onto that ship, it just sank down into the water. And they told us, you know, if something goes bad and a bomb goes off, which means all the bombs go off, it's going to be everything within 30 miles is going to be gone. So that's why they name it the USS Kilauea. That's why they name ammunition ships. But and I lived in Hawaii. Juanita and I have been to Hawaii. We've looked down in the crater of Kilauea. And here's a piece of info worth telling any of your California or your beach-loving friends. Have any of you noticed in the news that just all of a sudden, all those people again, they're putting out these fake warnings, you know, the tsunami alerts that are going out. Have you heard this in the news? Alaska had one, Hawaii had one, that it's like, you know, it's just like a real tsunami alert has just gone out. Oh, I'm sorry, somebody pushed the wrong button, shouldn't have happened, tsunami alert. But there was one article that I was reading, a guy who had friends in USGS who were saying there's a concern that that whole side of the island is going to break off. And if that side of the island breaks off, then you're going to have several cubic miles of mass just plunging into the ocean, going down and displacing all the water. And if that happens, it will be a 100-foot tidal wave, tsunami wave, that hits the West Coast. Or parts of the West Coast. And they have actually, it's already animated out what would happen. You know, this guy had the animations. There's already evidences on the ocean floor around the Hawaiian Islands where the volcanoes keep building up, but then something gives because it's not built up to stand up. It's just random processes. And then it can't hold it anymore and it sloughs off and they can see the debris piles on the ocean floor where it's happened before. And so then yesterday I went and looked at USGS, and you can, if you know how to use the USGS earthquake map, you can query it for different information, and you can go to the set, you can take your own little things. And I said, okay, show me the last 30-day earthquakes that are 2.5 and above for the island of Hawaii. You can just take Hawaii, take 30 days, and 2.5, you can put whatever depth, you can put whatever size you want, all this other stuff. And there is a 600 earthquakes, 2.5 and above, along, and it's not just the Kilauea cauldron. It's all, there's a line of earthquakes all along that east part, actually below where those people are seeing the fissures of the lava that's coming out. So there's earthquakes, there's instability. And see, on the, if you go on the East Coast, you can even take a measure and you can say fit, you can go, okay, from Hawaii at sea level down to the bottom of where the ocean kind of plateaus out, that's 15 miles. So you go 15 miles out from the island of Hawaii and you're 3 miles deep in the ocean. And so you go 15 miles to go 3 miles. That's a steep slope. And so Hawaii has built itself up and it's really steep. And so I'm not saying it will happen. I'm saying it could happen. What I saw on the USGS kind of confirms that that guy did have an inside source on the USGS people, and the USGS people are not just concerned about volcano blowing up and sending refrigerator-sized rocks that'll rain down. Oh, what does it say here? And the great hail from heaven fell upon men during a massive global earthquake, which will unleash fire upon the earth as the different fissures open up because of the earthquake and launching rocks into space, and the people from all over the world are going to have these rocks falling on them blaspheming God. And they're worried in Hawaii today, this is the news today, yesterday, that if the cauldron goes down and allows water to go in, it's going to launch rocks that are going to fall all, you know, go for miles and fall on people's heads all over. And I'm sure people will blaspheme God. And it's not even the real event. It's not even going to be the real McCoy. Revelation 17:3. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman riding on a scarlet beast. In fact, we're not going to have time for this. Verse 6, I saw the woman. This is the fake religion of the Antichrist. ruled by, that is the woman riding the beast of the global political system, drunk with the blood of the saints. The Antichrist system is going to be drunk with the blood of people who confess Jesus. Again, the Bible says there's everybody's dead that believes in Jesus. Not everybody, but there's nothing to rapture because this system is going to kill those who fear God. Let's go to chapter 18, verse 3 to close up. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the Antichrist system, the coming system, what we see in our world today, all the evil, the you know, sexual revolution garbage, the sexual confusion garbage, the adultery, the abortions that are going on, and everything else. It's the wrath of God is coming because of our filthiness. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Do you know the richest cities are what? The vilest cities. The same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. Extremely wealthy Sodom and Gomorrah, full of vileness that had to be destroyed by God. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, and this is our closing verse, there's other verses in your handout that I hope you'll read, come out of her, my people. Can we say amen? This world is going down. Come out. God is saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, God watched Belshazzar and the Babylonians do their thing after Nebuchadnezzar was dead. And then he sees them put the menorah in and do this and do that. And then he said, okay, enough's enough. Handwriting on the wall. And what God is saying here, he sees them slaughter his people. See, this time he's going to let the Antichrist kill his people. He sees them slaughtering. He sees the immorality. He sees the vileness. And he finally says, it has come up into heaven and now it's over. Judgment's coming in 1 hour if you read the rest of those chapters. So history is about to repeat itself. The world is having a big party, mocking God. Let them do so. Don't care what they say. Don't join them. Don't join them in partying against God. Let's be true to Jesus till he comes home to take us home, actually, to come and get us to take us home. And can we do that, saints? And I would just encourage you, even right now, to just apply this to your mind. What is it in your mind that says, you know what, God, I need to stop playing in this way. I want to stop playing in the world system this way because I know it's going to die. Pick that thing. Let the Holy Spirit govern your heart as you turn away from it so that we can serve God. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and you know, what an awesome thing it is, Lord, to just look around and be able to see the handwriting on the wall that the world can't even see, and they're not even trembling, and yet it's there in big letters, God, through your prophets and apostles that have warned us of these days, and we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to live circumspectly, Lord, to consider our ways, to walk in the light as you're in the light, so that we can have fellowship one with another. And I just thank you for these saints, Lord, that took the time on a beautiful day, Mother's Day, to just want to not just hear, Lord, but to let it sink into. And I pray that your Spirit would minister to every soul in this room, that we could get more serious about you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we, the redeemed, shall be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
And pretty soon we're going to be singing that for a really long time. Forever and ever. Amen. So we know the tune, and we're just going to join the angels, and they'll teach us how to sing, right? And we'll be there.